The power of prayer. Last week we were talking about part one. Previously on the power of prayer, we had number one, through prayer workers are raised up and sent forth. Then we noticed number two, through prayer doors of opportunity are opened for preaching the gospel. And three, through prayer workers are enabled to speak with boldness. I must have had a number four because I'm beginning this time with five, but I forgot to put that in there. So something else in there. But number five for this week, through prayer, the word is spread and glorified. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us. For what purpose? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. To glorify the word of God, even as it is with you. Paul understood the vital importance of having prayer support in the unfettered spread of the gospel. J. Hudson Taylor noticed the wonderful work of grace in one of the stations of the China Inland Mission. The number of converts and the spiritual character of the church was far greater than any other stations. Since he knew the missionaries in the other stations were just as dedicated and consecrated, it remained a mystery to him why there was such a difference. On a visit to England, a man came forward at the end of the service to meet him. Taylor was surprised to find this man knew much about the successful station. He asked, "How is it that you are so conversant with the conditions of that work?" The man said, "Oh, the missionary there and I are old college mates, and for years we have regularly corresponded. He has sent me the names of the inquirers and the converts, and these I have daily taken to God in prayer." Let's never forget that the word is spread and glorified in this. I'm just reading a story of some young men in the 1800s in England that came to England, or to London, I should say, the big town. And so they were interested in hearing some of the well-known preachers there. They went to Spurgeon's Tabernacle. And while they were kind of waiting to get in, a stranger walked up and said, "Young men, would you like to see the heating apparatus for our system?" And this was a very hot Sunday in July. And they kind of looked at each other and they said, "Well, sure," you know. Probably the last thing they expected. And so this man took them down some steps and down some other steps and finally came to a room where he opened the door and he kind of whispered to them. He said, "Here, gentlemen, is what heats up this operation." And there were hundreds of people bowing in prayer for the gospel to be effective. And the stranger was Charles Haddon Spurgeon himself, that they didn't recognize, not being a TV and that type of thing. But when he came up to preach later, they said, "I know that guy. He's the heating janitor." Let's never sell it short that God wants these things to happen, but he will wait on us for prayer. Number six, through prayer, the powers in opposition to God are broken. We're seeing more and more powers in opposition to God. Boy Scouts now have voted to allow homosexuality. More and more cities are voting to allow assisted suicide, which is a code word for murder. Powers in opposition to God. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For in case you didn't know, you there in Thessalonica, all men have not faith. Paul knew from long experience the dangers that threatened him and his work at the hands of the wicked and unbelieving men. Nehemiah was given the task of rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, and when he got there, he found that the Samaritans, half-Jews that were renegade and had a false religion, they offered help, and he said, thank you, but no, you're part of the problem, not part of the solution. And they became fierce in their opposition. Nehemiah 4 tells how the opposition that vastly outnumbered them all was successfully defeated through constant prayer and diligent work. A.C. Dixon was invited to preach at a college where the president told him that only two or three of the graduating seniors were saved. And at that time, this was something that was just opposite of what they were hoping for. He was asked to come and preach on salvation. But when he arrived, the president told him that a ringleader of the rebellious seniors had got a pledge from the students that they would not be influenced by these services. Don't let them think that they're getting to us. At the first service, only one young man stood to ask prayer for salvation. He was so insignificant to the group that the ringleader neglected to even talk to him. That afternoon, the president held a prayer meeting with the Christian students, and Dr. Dixon attended. He related, "I never heard," Dr. Dixon reporting about this meeting, "I never heard such prayers in any other college, such broken-hearted petitions, and such a realization of weakness and dependence upon God. Somehow I felt when I went out from the prayer meeting, which had lasted for an hour and a half, that God was going to work." That evening during the final service, the opposition was even more consolidated, and no one responded to the gospel. Dr. Dixon found the president with some teachers who were still praying for God to work. Tears streamed down their faces. Dr. Dixon prayed with them for another 5 to 10 minutes when the door opened and a young man came in, and he asked, "Can I say a word, sir?" When he got out of the door of the service hall, that covenant with hell was broken, and I have come to ask you to pray for me as I would like to be a Christian. While they were pointing him to Christ, another and then another student came in. When they left the prayer room at 1 o'clock in the morning, all but two of the seniors had accepted Christ. How do you explain such a change in the face of vowed opposition? Number seven, through prayer, God's servants are kept from harm. In Acts 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Verse 17, but he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. You remember the story. I love this story. It just fills me with imagination. He was delivered from his jail cell in an astounding, miraculous manner. It's like an angel came, stopped time. He's handcuffed, whatever, between two soldiers. These soldiers seem to be asleep. The chains fall off. The angel has to whack Peter with a sword to wake him up, gets him up, doors open in front of them like they're Kroger's electric doors, and then the gate opens up by itself. Peter walks out standing in the street saying, "Boy, what a great dream this is." And then nothing happens, and he looks around and he says, "Wait a minute, this is real. I'm out of the prison." So Peter was delivered. Paul, on the other hand, was saved from the murderous mob that was literally trying to pull him into pieces. there in Jerusalem by an unbelieving Roman soldier, not an angel. Remember also that the Apostle James, who had been imprisoned before Peter, James had been put to death. So we are to bow to the wisdom and love of God who does all things righteously. Prayer is made, but the decision is his. Story told of Mrs. Ruth Stahl and her husband, missionaries to the Indians in the Amazon jungles of Peru. She heard of a native woman who was ill, so she and another missionary lady went to help her and pray for her salvation. On the way back, their dugout boat was caught in a raging flood from the mountains. The boat hit a fallen tree. Ruth was thrown into the water. The current was so strong there that it held her at the bottom of the river, and she was entangled in the vines of the fallen tree. So she pretty well despaired of life, thinking there's no way out of this, and suddenly her head was above the water. The boat had made it around the fallen log. They were right there. She was pulled into the boat. No serious damage, except her hairdo. When she returned to their home, her husband met her, and he told her that after she left, he was definitely impressed to pray, not for the sick woman, but for his wife. Jeff getting beat up by his dog. Yep, there you go. She wrote later concerning this, I have often thought what the result might have been had he put off until the finishing of his task or until some time of regular prayer. But he prayed, and I was saved. That's not all. Some weeks later, Ruth received a letter from a woman telling of two women's prayer groups that met together for joint prayer. During the testimony time, 12 women told how they had been awakened during the night with the desire to pray for Mrs. Stoll. Ruth noticed the date of her life-threatening experience was the last day one of the 12 ladies had received the special call to pray for her. This just in, I got this in my email today. A miracle in Najaf. January 28th, 2007, a group of U.S. Special Forces soldiers were getting ready to leave the Iraqi city of Najaf when they got a call for help, urgent help. Sergeant First Class Donnie told us, they were just about to head out when we got a call asking if we could help the mayor get out of this little firefight he was in. Hey, that's why we were there, to save lives. The Special Forces soldiers dropped what they were doing, drove down to the trouble spot. There they spent the next 3 to 4 hours fighting until they had successfully rescued Najaf's mayor. When that mission had been accomplished, they returned to the Najaf operating base and got plussed up with ammo and food and gas. The fight to save the mayor had been no small battle, but the most intense part of the day was still to come. Staff Sergeant Tyler told us, we're thinking, that was bad. Dude, that wasn't even the beginning of it. It just got worse and worse and worse. They were again preparing to leave town when they got a second call. Hey, we got an army bird down. And they went back out to rescue a downed U.S. helicopter, hoping the personnel on board were still alive. Out they went through the dusty desert town, finding the enemy hiding here and there the whole trip. It was kind of weird, the fire coming from all over the place, people taking pot shots from alleys or berms. Berm, I guess, a thing of dirt. The desert's kind of crazy, Donnie told us. They had decided they'd drive around a big berm and out to the helicopter crash site. We had to drive between two berms, Denny said. That's not good. It's a perfect place for an ambush. There didn't appear to be any other route to the helicopter, so the train of trucks carrying fewer than 100 U.S. and Iraqi soldiers began to drive right through, right between the two berms. As soon as they did, men later identified as the Army of Heaven Muslim cult poured up to the top of the berm and began shooting down at them from only 15 to 20 feet away. Tyler said, Then we picked a route, and it just happened that that route went right through the center of the heaven's army. Right there is the 12th Imam surrounded by all his people. They used the berm as cover, started shooting at us basically at point blank range, Donnie said. I was inside the Humvee behind bulletproof glass, but the guys like Tyler in the back of the truck, they were only protected on the sides. The back was open and totally exposed. Tyler later found out that his sister and father and brother all had sudden urges to pray for him that day. Was walking through the front door, his sister told us, I never worry about my brother, but that day I thought, wow, Tyler could actually be in danger. He really could die out there in Iraq. So I stopped and prayed for him and his team members right then. Then I went on with my day. The ambush was serious. We were fishing a barrel, Donnie said. They had a little mini city they were building there, and we drove right in the middle of that hornet's nest. But you guys didn't get shot, we asked. It's so weird. I didn't get a scratch, Tyler said. Not a single scratch. And this is like you put your finger up in the air and it gets shot off. It was unbelievable fury, unbelievable fury. The Imam's guys were so close we could reach out and touch them. I was definitely red most of the time on my ammo. What, red hot because he was shooting a lot? Can you believe that? Donnie said, that's God. Fewer than 100 U.S. and Iraqi soldiers were attacked by an army of 600 to 1,000 fighters who believed their leader was the Muslim Messiah. One by one, the U.S. trucks drove through that ambush. Donnie was afraid the enemy would shoot out their tires and overrun them. Instead, each of the trucks made it through the brutal attack, and they were able to drive far enough to turn around and get into a good position to battle back. They fought until nightfall, waiting until it was dark enough to check out the burning, charred helicopter. Donnie said, we're not the ones who did the battle damage assessment, but there were over 300 we killed, you know, between us and the calling in fire, and 300 to 400 more were arrested. In contrast, the U.S. side lost two Iraqis during the fight. Tyler grieved over the two Iraqis, men that he had trained personally, men he admired and cared about. Generally, if you set up an ambush, Donnie pointed out, you should kill somebody. I'm not saying they were bad because it was a pretty good ambush, but we had God. Tyler said, after a battle like that, you don't know what to say to your guys, to the Iraqis we had trained to motivate them to continue fighting. After a fight like that, even though we won, it was hard, hard win. You don't know what to say to them, but every single one of them, down to the new 18-year-olds, they all came back the next day because they can quit if they want. It would be hard to keep them from running off, but they didn't. It really speaks volumes of them. I'll never again doubt the abilities of the Iraqis to fight. The army later learned that the soldiers of heaven had been intending to attack Najaf the next day on the climax of the annual Shiite celebration of Ashura. They intended to massacre the clerical leadership, take charge of Najaf, and declare their leader the 12th Imam. The U.S. soldiers' rout between the wrong two berms ended all of that. Tyler said afterward, when it was all done, Donnie looked at me and he said, we need to pray. And I said, Roger that. We got down on our knees and thanked God. Number eight. Through prayer, mighty works are accomplished. John 14, 12 and 13. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I, Christ is speaking, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And considering the works that Jesus did, it's amazing to hear him promise we could do even greater works than that. D.L. Moody made a trip to England in 1872. He was not scheduled to preach. While in London, a congregational pastor asked him to preach one Sunday. The first Sunday was marked by a smug, stolid drowsiness. Moody began to regret his acceptance of the invitation to preach. At the end of the evening message, he asked those who would decide for Christ to stand. Hundreds rose to their feet, much to his surprise. He asked them to be seated because he was sure they didn't quite understand what he had asked. He carefully repeated his invitation, and they all stood up again. 400 people ended up getting saved and joining the fellowship of the church. Moody had to investigate. So he investigated this mystery, found a bedridden girl named Marianne Adlard. This girl had read of Moody's work in Chicago and asked God to send Moody to her church. Since the invitation to preach had happened suddenly, she did not learn that Moody was in her church until her older sister returned from the service to tell her. So she hadn't prayed for that first service. She had prayed to God for the work all that afternoon, and that made all the difference. Moody visited her, and she promised to pray for him every day. Don't you suppose he wanted her prayers? Prayer is asking divine omnipotence to work through yielded human weakness. God is looking for faithful intercessors through whose prayers he can perform more of the mighty works promised by our Lord. Truly, prayer is the most powerful ministry that God had entrusted to his saints. So, let us pray.